Amen. You know, we're in a different situation and circumstance. My usual thing would have been to, you know, turn to your neighbor, give the person a handshake and say, you're welcome to church. Pastor is the one that says, throw a high five or something like that. I will have to adopt his own method for the next few months. Hallelujah. But I welcome you all to service this morning. Not only those who are present here physically, but also those who are joining us on our MixLR channel. I welcome everybody, and I'm sure that it promises to be an exciting time. I'll just go straight into the preaching of the word. We really don't have too much time. Our services are a bit reduced in time because of the different regulations, and so we just have to proceed very quickly. And I trust the Lord that he has a word for us today, speaking through me. But I really believe that the things that I'll be sharing will be very, very relevant to our lives, and we all need to pay close attention. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and bless you for this time. And as we go into your word, we open up our hearts to you. We say, Spirit, speak to us. Let your word come alive in our hearts. And let our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, be open to the truth of your word. I pray, Father, that your people will not just hear a man speak, but Father, thank you because your spirit will call to our hearts individually and make these words relevant to our lives and relevant to our daily living. Father, I know your word says that the entrance of your word brings light and even understanding, even to the simple. And I say, Lord, that beyond this would even be our experience, that our hearts will receive instruction, our hearts will receive encouragement, our hearts will receive teaching as from you. We bless you and we give you glory, O God, that at the end of this sermon and everyone who listens, even going beyond today, that, Lord, our hearts will be blessed, that our lives will be touched and impacted for good in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so last week we started a new series, part of our extended series of Faith in Action since the beginning of the year. And so we started a series last week that we titled Faith in Adversity. And I can see some faces that I'm not sure joined us on MixLR last week, right? Because I suspect you may be new. Even for those who didn't join, not just those who are present here, but those who didn't join last week, it's important that you just go back to our website. I believe Media Team, is the message available on our website now? Last week's message, is it available on our website? Yes, it is. So please go to the website. But just so that you can follow us in this message today, I'll just give a brief recap. And so we started with a simple introduction, looking at what adversity is. What is adversity? That was essentially what we're trying to look at. And last week, one of the things we established is that adversity is normal in human experience. Adversity is normal in human experience. I know that many times, you know, we are used, especially in this part of the world and some parts of either Pentecostal Christianity or charismatic Christianity, we are used to a celebrity Christian life, some kind of glamorous glitz and all of that, where everything is just very rosy and everything appears to be really very smooth. You know, it's sometimes even unusual to come to a church like this and you wonder, what kind of church is this? Because you probably expect that it's going to be a massive auditorium with the pastors owning private jets and stuff like that. And we sometimes normalize all of that, and we expect that the whole of life for the Christian is supposed to be like that, to the point where we assume that any Christian who goes through any form of difficulty is probably living in sin or probably doesn't have authentic faith. And we explain that adversity simply means any difficult or unpleasant situation. But going further to help us see that in Scripture, other words that replace adversity in many passages of Scripture will be words like distress, injury, calamity, misery, affliction, harm, hurt, trial, tribulation, peril, ill treatment. You know, and so that all of these things are normal in the human experience. We looked at different passages of Scripture, Proverbs 17:17, Proverbs 24 and verse 10, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14, Hebrews 3 and verse 3, James chapter 1. That was where we concluded. And in fact, from James chapter 1, we saw that the way scripture describes adversity is that it is many colored, different types of adversity, diverse kinds of adversity. And to let us see that the presence of faith does not mean we will not have adversity. And to help us understand that faith and adversity are not mutually exclusive. So the fact that you have faith doesn't mean you won't have adversity. And the fact that there is adversity doesn't mean you don't have faith. They are not mutually exclusive. And in fact, for the people of faith and people of God, it coexists. And it's something that we need to understand. You know, with the problems that have occurred in Nigeria over the past 4 weeks, there's been a growing desire and drive for people to run away from the country. You see people saying, "Mofe Japa." Everybody wants to escape. And part of the issue is that people have this notion that once you just leave Nigeria, everything will just be fine. You see, no matter where you go, adversity is not restricted to certain geographical locations. It's just the type of adversity that differs. You know, here, you're not bothered about public shooting. You're not bothered about when your child goes to school. Somebody, one crazy guy will just pick a gun and start killing everybody. Our problems are that we are scared of thugs and bad leadership and bad governance. But in US, there's still bad governance. In the UK, there's bad governance. The people in those countries are worried about the kind of leaders that they have as well. So, you know, don't just assume that, once I just leave Nigeria, in fact, even if it's Benin Republic, at least, you know, my life will just be fine. Some people have been saying they're looking for visas to Cotonou, some visas to Kigali, to Rwanda, but we need to understand something. Wherever you go, there would always be adversity, because it's not about where you are. I've not said don't leave Nigeria if that's what God is leading you to do. No, but just understand that every step in life and in every place in life, there is adversity. All right. So today, we're supposed to go on to start looking at examples of people in scripture who faced adversity. And I've titled this message, "Real People, Real Problems." Real people with real problems. In the time we have today, I want us to just consider some lives of some characters in the Bible, and then together see how they face different adversities in their lives. You know, most of the time, once you start talking about adversity and faith in adversity from scripture, most people would want us to go to the book of Job, but for today we won't go there, all right? I already mentioned Job last week, and I think that's enough, right? Because there are so many people. You know, I was asking Pastor Ayo, you know, but to what extent do you want this message to go? Because I began to see that almost every major Bible character went through one form or that of adversity or the other. And so to try and do, a very long study, in fact, the whole of this series, we'll just be looking at the characters. That's what it will mean. So we are just going to limit it to a few. And today we want to start with the life of David. With the life of David. I know many people don't think of David as someone who went through adversity. But in fact, if you look at the Old Testament and the narrative of the Old Testament, David perhaps has the most cataloged of adversities of people of God in the Old Testament. This is what I mean. Abraham's story is only in Genesis, but David's story starts from 1 Samuel, goes into 2 Samuel, and then many of the Psalms written by David were written in times of adversity, in times of distress. In fact, one of the events in David's life, 12 Psalms are ascribed to that episode in his life of an adversity. And that adversity, even though it's written for us in a short space in scripture, produced 12 Psalms in the life of David. And so we will start with David. David, the man after God's heart. In fact, when I started to look closely at it, you know, last week I mentioned from the life of Job, that life is presented to us in phases of prosperity, adversity, and restoration. The life of Job, 42 chapters, gives us only one cycle, where he was prosperous, he had adversity, and then he was restored. But the life of David was cycle after cycle of prosperity, adversity, and restoration. And then another adversity would come, and then he would have some restoration. Then he would become successful. Then he would have another adversity. And sometimes there was even adversity in the midst of another adversity. Terrible, difficult situations.
When we start from book of 1 Samuel, as David is introduced to us, it appears that David just started on a note of prosperity. Things were going on well. As a young boy, he was anointed to be the king. Young boy, in his teens. And then the next thing, David got introduced to Saul to be his, to start to play in the king's temple or in the king's palace. Lovely. How would you feel as a maybe 16, 17 year old? First to have been anointed as king, ahead of all your brothers, ahead of all the other people in your clan. And then the next thing, you got invited to the palace. Not only that, as a young boy, David faced Goliath and defeated the champion of the Philistines. Subsequently, David became one of the leading military men in Israel. And in fact, at some point, as you read 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 18, David became the de facto leader of the military operations for the whole of Israel. David was still less than 20 years, apparently. To the point where people started to hail him and compose songs in his name. How would you feel if at the age of 20, Sonny Ade sang for you? And the song became well known in the whole of the country. Or who are all those people that sing for people? Who else? It's only Sonny Ade that I can think of. Kwam. Obey. Kwam One. And you become so successful, so prosperous, so to speak. Not in terms of even having money. It got to the point where the king gave his daughter to David to marry. Everything seemed like it was going nice. Everything seemed like it was going so well. Don't forget, David had been anointed to be king, and everything that was happening seemed to be pointing him in that direction. One thing after the other. It was as if his career towards kingship was building to reach a crescendo. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, Saul became so jealous of David that he decided that he was going to kill him. And for the next 10 years of David's life, David became a fugitive. Suddenly, everything was going nice. David did not ask for the things that had happened before. He was just a simple shepherd boy. And then all of a sudden, God called him. God anointed him to be king. And then God just catapulted him and moved him from place to place to place to place. And then suddenly, everything just seemed to, so to speak, evaporate in his eyes. Suddenly. From David's life, we learn about when things just happen suddenly. Things just fizzle out suddenly. Reminds me of the story of my older sister and her husband. Some of you may know the story. 10 years ago, he was in his 30s. Just like David, things just seemed to be going well. Early 30s. No, middle 30s. He had already built a house. They had moved to their house. Big house. He was a sales executive in one of the IT firms. And he wasn't just working in Nigeria. He was a regional sales executive. Doing well. He already had a daughter and had a son. So no need to have any other child. His wife was working as an IT person in a bank. They were doing well. Doing very well. But he had hemorrhoids. Simple hemorrhoids. And so he decided to go and have surgery. He didn't even tell the family because it was supposed to be a simple procedure. Just go in the morning and come back at night. Suddenly, something went wrong. And for 10 years, he has been in a persistent vegetative state. Suddenly. A life that seemed so promising just gets cut off. Suddenly. You have no idea. You can't even see it. You don't even understand what's happening. But just suddenly, something just happens. And so for 10 years, let's go back to David. For 10 years or more, David was running away from Saul. Running, hiding in caves. And he became, instead of becoming a king, David became the leader of a crew of misfits, of rejects of the society. Look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Someone say suddenly. For some of us, that's how life presents. Everything appears to be going on well. You're really having a nice ride. And then suddenly something just happens. Samuel chapter 22. It says, David therefore, from verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So a man who had led the army of Israel suddenly became the captain over 400 misfits, rejects, debtors, people who were disgruntled, people who didn't, so to speak, have any hope. That was how David changed, or that was how so much David's circumstances changed. So it was as if David had shattered dreams, destroyed hopes. He must have been devastated. It must have been disheartening for him and a lot of discouragement. But do you know what? David did not just curl up somewhere and cry himself to sleep or even contemplate suicide at that point. No, he did not. But David continued to look for ways to protect the same Israelites that their king was trying to chase him. In fact, when you read 1 Samuel chapter 21 to 27, you see different episodes of David, and this is 400 strange men, how they went around protecting the Israelites from different attacks from Philistines and all these other people. David just continued to do what he thought was right. Listen to me say this, right? Our circumstances may change, but that does not change God's plan for us. Our circumstances may change, but that does not change God's plan for us. Some people may use the term destiny. Some people may use the term God's will. But whatever it is, see, the circumstances may change. It may not always be the same. It may not be the way you had planned. It may not be the way you had thought it was going to happen. But God's plan for our lives never change. The road may not always be smooth. You know, I said that in David's life, within an adversity, he had another adversity. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, as if it was not bad enough that he was being chased around and he was going through all of these things, he eventually set up base in a place called Ziklag. And these men that gathered around him had married and they had kids. So once they left Ziklag and they went somewhere for some expedition, before they came back, the Amalekites had attacked their camp. They took away all the women and all the children and burnt all the things that they had. In the middle of being chased around, in the middle of being of running away and hiding in caves, he still had that kind of problem. It was like a multiplicity of his problems. However, David still did not give up. You know, David had several chances to kill Saul. It was more than one. And David refused to, because he just believed in God. He just believed that Saul was still God's anointed, and so he wasn't going to touch him. He was still going to keep doing what he felt was true. And then, by the time we get to 2 Samuel, Saul dies, and David got finally crowned as a king at the age of 30. When he became a king, you would say that was restoration, right? Not only was he restored, his kingship became so great. You see, what we call Zion was not originally David's city. David had to fight a battle to capture it. And then his kingdom was established and it began to expand and enlarge. That was prosperity again. And then there was another wave of adversity in his life. Some of it, he caused it, right? Because he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he intentionally set up Uriah to be murdered. But then the next set of adversity, first, his child, Bathsheba's child, died. And then, all sorts of family adversity. His son, Amnon, raped the half-sister, Tamar. As if that was not bad enough. Tamar's brother, Absalom, now killed Amnon. What will you call that one? It's called, there's a term for it. Within the family, you kill someone. So it's not just homicide. It's not just murder. It's within the family. And then this same Absalom that had killed his half-brother decided to now, a coup, to usurp the throne from David. David had to run away. Left the palace, left Jerusalem. A lot of disgrace. It was even at that point, is that episode in David's life that led to that psalm that we sang from, and we listened to last week, Psalm 3. Lord, how a day increased that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Psalm 3 was written in the midst of that adversity and several other psalms, Psalm 27, Psalm 28, Psalm 43. Those were the psalms that David wrote at that point in his life when Absalom. In fact, it appears like David felt that adversity more than when he was running from Saul for 10 years. Do you know why? Because now it was his family member that had risen up against him. You know, I was telling you last week that sometimes adversity that occurs within the family touches you more. You feel the pain more. Yeah, when it was Saul, well, it was Saul, he was just the king. But now his own son rose up against him. And it was too much for David. What are the things that we can learn from the life of David? Number one, do not allow the circumstances to determine your responses to life. Do not allow the circumstances to determine your responses to life. Choose to still obey God. I mentioned earlier, David had opportunities to kill Saul, but he did not. David could have actually turned against Israel and started, you know, rampaging cities and towns. After all, he had the military expertise. He understood the strategy. He could have gone from town to town, stealing from the people of Israel so that his himself and his men could have a lot. But rather, what he did was that he was attacking Philistines, was attacking other towns, other nations, rather than attack his own people. He continued to do what he felt was right. He could have seen Saul's jealousy and Saul's attitude and turned it around to now respond to the whole of Israel that way, but he did not. You need to keep doing what you know to be right. In the midst of your adversity, you mustn't say, well, because this has happened and this has happened and this has happened, I am not going to do the right thing. No. In the middle of that adversity, you need to just continue doing what is right. Number two, from the life of David, very briefly, encourage yourself in the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord. You know, I told you about 1 Samuel chapter 30. Let's look at that very quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 30. That was the story of what happened when the Amalekites attacked Ziklag and are taking away all the people, all the wives and the children. 1 Samuel chapter 30. It says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burnt it with fire. And are taking the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever been in this situation? Something happens to you and you cry and you cry till you don't even have power to cry anymore. I'm not sure I've ever had that experience, but I've seen children have this experience. You know, you're trying to do something for a child and the child just starts crying. You know, I'm a doctor for those who don't know. And so you're trying to set a line or trying to do something and you've pricked this child and the child cries and cries and cries and cries to the point where the child has expended all the energy. Can you imagine a grown man or a group of grown men, not just ordinary men, but men of war, men who had seen battles, men who had fought, men who had gone through difficult situations and circumstances. It lets you know the level of adversity that they saw this to be, to the point where they cried, they wept, to the point where they had no more power to weep. But look at verse 6, which is really where I'm going. Verse 6. It says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But the last phrase, he says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Look at Psalm 43. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Psalm 43. Verse 5. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. In Psalm 43 and verse 5, the psalmist was speaking to himself. Just like what David did in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. He was speaking to himself. You see, because sometimes you get to situations and circumstances where nobody else may be there to give you that encouragement. In fact, sometimes people don't even see the level of adversity you're going through. Sometimes people do not understand and can't identify with the things that you're going through. Sometimes it's because of the peculiarity of the adversity, and sometimes the peculiarity of your person. You know, David was the leader of these men. And so he couldn't go back to the men and say, you guys, I'm really discouraged though. The men themselves were crying. David was the leader. I think sometimes of people who are in positions of authority. I think, for instance, for the pastors in this church, I sometimes wonder how Pastor Ayo goes through his issues, or how Pastor Emun goes through her issues. You know, you should think of how people who are in those kind of positions, how they get to just go through things, because sometimes people can't even see the things you're going through. Sometimes the peculiarities of your own situation are just different from even your friends. Yes, your friends, you all have common interests. You all have, you should all have common interests. You should have things that you share, but sometimes the situation is just different. Just peculiar. That you cannot expect somebody. You know, you'll be waiting. Can't they see that I'm discouraged? Can't someone give me a word of encouragement? No. Sometimes there's nobody available. And what you have to do is to encourage yourself in the Lord. You are speaking to yourself. You say self. You know, sometimes I say that. Yinka, calm down. Yinka, wait. You talk to yourself. You encourage yourself in the Lord. And sometimes that encouragement in the Lord may be in the form of drawing encouragement from your past. You're drawing encouragement from the past. Look at Psalm 143. Psalm 143. From verse 1, it says, a Psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me. And in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. But verse 5, it says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. You see,
This was something David did apparently regularly in his life. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 17, when David was going to meet Goliath, when he started talking about Goliath and he was saying, who is this guy that the army that is defying the armies of Israel? People heard him speak and then they went to tell Saul that there's one young chap here. So they brought him to Saul, said, let's see him. So he went to Saul and Saul said, then he told Saul that I can fight this guy. And Saul said, no, you are a youth, but that this guy is a champion and he has been fighting from his youth. You know, to an extent, that was a difficult situation in the life of David because he had never really been a soldier. He had only been a shepherd. And there he was, thrust into battle to fight the champion of Israel. Of the Philistines. But do you know what David said? David said, when I was a shepherd and I was tending my father's sheep, a lion attacked the sheep. A bear attacked the sheep. And I went after them, and I rescued the sheep from the mouth or from the jaw of the lion and from the jaw of the sheep. And then David made a statement, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 33, thereabout. He said, the same God that delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear is able to deliver me from this Philistine. David was drawing from experiences and drawing encouragement from his past to face the things that were, you know, confronting him right there in the present. It's not only David that did those things. In fact, when you see the history of how the Israelites lived their lives, Jacob, for instance, Genesis chapter 28, there he had an experience somewhere and he put a stone there so that it will remind him and remind the generations to come of the kind of wonderful experience that he had had. When the Israelites were going to enter Canaan, the promised land, God actually told Joshua, tell the people to take 12 stones and to set up a monument so that it would be a memorial of the things that had happened, so that anytime anybody got there, they will remember that God had done something. And it was always to be a remembrance for them. That is the true value of testimonies. You see, when you keep a testimony yourself or you share a testimony, it is supposed to be a memorial, something that jolts other people to see that God is still active even today. Not to show off, not to make people see that, my God is big. No, it's not just to show off, it's to instigate. Is that the right word? Instigate connotes something negative, right? Lolade. Okay, so it's not to instigate, it's to inspire other people to recognize that the same God who does these things is still able to do them. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you understand the context of that verse in that passage, actually, if you remember the Hebrew, the writer to the book of Hebrews, my time is far gone. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews was telling them, you know, watch your leaders, obey them. And then he said, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he was trying to get at was the same thing you've seen in your leaders, the same Jesus can produce them in your life. Because it's the same God. He's the same God and he's able to replicate the same acts of power. And so many times what we need to do is to always remember God's gracious acts, his powerful acts in our lives, so that when we get to a time of adversity, a time of difficulty, we can remember and recall and bring back those things to memory and remember that this same God is able to do even more. Hallelujah. We have 10 minutes left. I must move on to the next set. I can't finish, but I'll quickly talk about this next set of people. And Pastor, you permit me, I'll continue next week. The next set of people. I thought about this very carefully because I felt it may be sensitive for some people, but I'm convinced that I should share it. It's the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth. Look at Luke chapter 1. Remember, what I said was that the life of David paints a picture of where everything is going on well and then something happens suddenly. The life of Zechariah and Elizabeth is not when something happens suddenly, but when it looks like nothing is happening at all. So it's not even that, you know, things seem rosy, things seem nice, and then something happens suddenly. No, it's that things, nothing seems to be happening. You're just there, just waiting. Nothing seems to be happening. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 5. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. I think this was where that state governor was saying that Abia is in the Bible and there was not going to be any corona, you know. Sorry? I know, but I think this was what he was referring to. And it just lets you know how sometimes people can misuse Bible and just have crass. Anyway, hasn't COVID entered the state? In fact, I think it's that governor himself that actually also got infected, right? Okay, all right. It's just to let you know that we need to understand scripture well, interpret it well, and know exactly what we believe. You know, the fact that my name is not in Bible doesn't mean that I'm not named of the Lord. There's no yinka in the Bible. But the Lord knows me. Hallelujah. Okay. Luke 1 and verse 5. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, and of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Let's skip to verse 13. It says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Let's skip to verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zacharias and Elizabeth, I said, depict to us a situation in life where it appears that nothing is happening at all. For them, it was an unfulfilled longing, unmet expectations, and it happened for years, many years. This is one of these stories in scripture where we are not told why what happened. We don't know. You know, we can say in David's case, after all, David, his second adversity or his second round of adversity was prompted by his sin with Bathsheba, right? And that's because when God sent the prophet Nathan to speak to David, God actually told him that because of what you have done, you know, this will not happen in your family, right? So, but Zechariah and Elizabeth, no reason is given. So you just have an unfulfilled longing. You just have an unmet expectation. And it's not coming through and you don't know why. No reason. And it just goes on for a long time. This was a couple. In fact, scripture says, Luke chapter 1, verses 5, verse 6, I think, calls them righteous. So God called them righteous. And yet they didn't have children. Don't forget, this was a culture in which God's blessings on your life was measured by how many children you had. So these people were righteous, and yet it looked as if God was not blessing them. And they still were righteous. Their story depicts the heartache of being denied something that you long for and you don't even know why. You see, I remember when I worked in the previous place I worked in, that hospital. I worked so hard. Worked very hard. Worked long hours. Did
extra calls, whatever it was called, extra duties, was always available. In fact, even when I was on duty, I worked in a particular section of the clinic, of the hospital. And if they had need, you know, if I wasn't busy and they had need in another unit of the hospital, I was glad to go there. I would go and help them set a line. I'll go and I'll help them do this. I'll go and help them suture. I'll go and help them. I worked hard. Not because I was expecting anything. That was how I was, right? That's how I am. I would just work hard, right? But two or three promotion cycles came and I wasn't promoted. Initially, I wasn't bothered. But it got to a point where it was my colleagues that were like, where are you? What's happening? And then they will release another list. The sad part of it was people who we knew would come late, would dodge work, were getting promoted. And it got to a point where I started thinking, really, what's happening here? It was only two or three promotion cycles. I worked there for only 6 years. And even within that period, I already started getting disillusioned. What about this couple who waited for years? Scripture says they had been well streaking in years. And they were just waiting. They may have been broken. They may have been broken. It's not just about children. It's not just about family life. Sometimes in career, sometimes even in ministry. Pastor Aya, don't you feel like after so many years of ministry, we shouldn't be at this point? We feel like, you know, we should have a much bigger church. We should have a much bigger auditorium. We should have more impact. In fact, by now, I should be traveling all over the world to preach. Don't you think so? There are different things in our lives where it just appears that nothing is happening. Nothing is happening. But this was a couple who had the same issues. And scripture says, do you know what? Zechariah continued serving in the temple. In fact, when the angel was going to bring him the good news, the angel met him in the temple. He was serving in the temple. He did not say, me share more. Me share ministry more. I heard the story of a particular man of God who had some difficulty. I think it was that he was robbed or something. Armed robbers attacked him. And I heard he called Archbishop Benson Idahosa of blessed memory. And he said, Bishop, I'm done with the ministry. And the story goes that Archbishop said, shut up. What do you mean? You see, there are times when we go through things and we think, oh no, I just have to pack it up now. I'm not going to do anything again. No, it's too much. Sometimes it's even that God has even given you a promise. You know, Abraham received the promise to have Isaac at 75. And it took 25 years before Isaac came. When we read it in the Bible, it seems like it's just two chapters or three chapters. It was 25 years waiting for a promise, a sure promise. I'm not saying a dream you had, a promise. But within that period, it just seemed like nothing was happening. It just seemed like everything had just gone dry. And I'm saying that there are times in our lives, adversities in our lives, when that is what it looks like nothing is just happening. But do you know what? Just like David, Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't just pack it up. They continued to do what was right. Zechariah continued serving in the temple. He continued doing what God had called him to do. He did not deviate. He just continued serving. But there was something about Zechariah. Look at Luke chapter 1. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they inspire us because they maintain their trust. Zechariah did not pack up his service to God. They remained righteous. And it was even while serving that Zechariah received that good news. Not like some of us who turn to self-pity and even unbelief. Some of us quit praying. Some of us wane in our faith to the extent that when people see us, they almost don't recognize us as Christians anymore because we had a difficulty. Luke chapter 1. verse 13. It says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall eat unto the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Verse 18. Zechariah said, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Then verse 19, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak unto thee and to shew thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. It almost seemed like Zacharias had concluded that nothing could happen in that direction anymore. Although he did not stop believing God in terms of serving God, but it looked like Zacharias had concluded that no, it's not possible. And so, what I want us to learn, and this is where I'll close, from the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth, we must always remember that God is a God of restoration. In the midst of that adversity, we must remember that God is a God of restoration. God can restore lost resources. God can restore lost property. God can even restore lost years. Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. What God said to them was that the years that the locusts have eaten, I will restore. I will restore. You see, whenever there was a locust invasion, it was really very terrible, because what the locust would do was anything you had stored from your previous harvest, the locust will eat it up. Your crops for that year, the locust will eat it up. And that meant that you would not even have seed for the next planting season. So anytime there was a locust invasion, you were losing things you had saved, you were losing your current harvest, and you couldn't even plant for the next year. And so to recover from a locust invasion would take years. In fact, if you read Joel chapter 1, when Joel started with that prophecy, he said that, I remember you like that scripture, that which the palmer worm has left, the canker worm has eaten. That which the canker worm has left, the locusts have eaten. And so, in fact, it was multiple invasions that happened to the people of Israel at that time. But in spite of that, God promised them that he was going to restore to the point that all the years that had seemingly been lost, God would restore. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth, who had waited for many years, waiting for a child, and it seemed like nothing was going to happen, what God did was to give them the child that's the greatest in the Old Testament, the greatest before the Son of Man came, greater than anybody else. And that was a restoration for them. They had a child who was going to be the direct forerunner of Christ. And I'm saying that there are many things in our lives when it seems like, my mates have gone ahead of me. Oh, everything is looking so, everything. And you see, when God walks in his grace and in his mercy, the years that seem like you have lost, God is able to restore all of those. There's a brother in this church who for months did not have a job. For months did not have a job. I can see him looking at me. And then when God was going to do his work, how many jobs, sir? At once, in quick succession, this brother then began to have offers, after offer, to the point where perhaps he will have to say no to some of the job offers. Someone who had waited, and it seemed like nothing was happening, suddenly begins to come into a position where he even has to say no to that job offer. And I'm saying that God is able to restore. So don't look down on it. Don't consider that, oh, it's been so many years and I've lost so much and this adversity has cost me so much. I'm saying that God, in his grace, in his abounding grace, is able to make you abound and able to help you, to enable you to go beyond all the things that you have lost. This happened in the life of Job. Remember, in Job chapter 42, scripture says that the the prosperity and the richness that Job experienced was now much more than what he ever had. Multiples of it. That is what our God is able to do. We'll continue next week. Let's stand to our feet as we pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. We bless your name. We give you glory. We give you praise. We magnify you. We give you thanks, oh God. We give you thanks, oh God. Oh, we bless you. We bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, masati levri metis comanios. Serundia lavina maprobox savati licobra mactanaris. E pramatos endale grematus dobre metostis. E varaparostofronda.